this has not a lot to do with that, but something. The man I mentioned who was 97, he used to do the jail and prison ministry. It used to be back during particularly World War II era, which is not where I was alive, but I mean, I've been told, a lot of folks who were believers felt very strongly about serving their country if they were called to military duty, but they often went in as non-combatants or conscientious objectors, served as corpsmen and things like that. So the man that I was mentioning who came into the prison to do the prison work there had been in Balboa in the Canal Zone. And back then, the Canal Zone was a place where often missionaries were going in the Pacific or South America or wherever they were going, they passed through. So we had a lot of different missionaries that stayed in their home in the Canal Zone in Panama. And I was reading Jim Elliott's journals and came across something that Jim mentioned about Mr. Temple, about this older, tall, wild man driving through the streets of the Canal Zone on a motorcycle, you know. And I said, wait a minute, I know that guy. This is the man that, you know, it was hard for me to imagine him being a wild man, much less driving like a maniac through the streets on a motorcycle. But I pointed that out to him. He's like, well, that was a very long time ago. But interesting, the connections we make in life. The sessions, some have asked, I've been told they are being recorded. I have no idea what to do other than that to see Brother Kevin or brother here who's doing the stuff. And, there we go. There's your website. You can take a shot of that if you like. So the passage I was looking at in Psalm 71, I'm not going to turn back there, except to say that beginning phrase about Lord, forsake me not. But you notice that it's tied in with the word until. And it seems to be the psalmist's plea, like, it's kind of like what I said, sometimes Bibles say something in a negative way, meaning a positive thing. And I take that to mean, Lord, let me live long enough to be able to show your power and strength to the next generation. Not that he was really worried about the Lord forsaking him, but it seems to be expressive of the fact that with the until, I want to live long enough to be able to show your power and your strength to the next generation. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter. I want to look at a second thing that has to do with God's power and God's strength. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll read from verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now this is in a great context, so to get the setting in which this is found, let me back up a couple of verses and look into verse 16, where Peter says that we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now this is an obvious reference to the transfiguration, as we call it, when the Lord was transfigured there before those disciples. And it was a phenomenal experience. Undoubtedly, it made an indelible impression upon Peter, and influenced as well, I believe, his writings. Some of his writings seem to flow from some of the experiences he had. One experience, of course, is when they're at Caesarea Philippi, when the Lord asked, who do men say that I am? And they said, thus and so. And he said, who do you say I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you get a lot of those sort of allusions in 1 Peter to the rock. And then when you come to this book of the Bible, he refers back to that other powerful experience that he had when they were there and they saw the Lord transfigured before them. That was a unique experience. The Lord Jesus did not come into the world with a halo around his head or a spotlight shining on him or anything that made him look different from a normal person. The medieval artist ways of highlighting the difference in the Christ of God was to use lighting and techniques and halos and things like that, but that's not in reality how he was. He had no form or comeliness, nothing in him that we should desire him, nothing that made him unusual or outstanding in that sense, physically in appearance. But on this one, call it a rare occasion, he allowed the glory that he had with the Father from before the world began to radiate outward. It was a very unique experience. The word that's used there, and I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm not a scholar of any kind, I barely get by with English, but be that as it may, words have always had a fascination to me. And the word that is used there is only used in three occasions in Scripture, the Greek word, transfigured. It's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 when it says, we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and we are changed from glory to glory into his likeness. That's the same word. It's a word that I'll refer to a little later in the afternoon. It's used in Romans chapter 12 about being transformed. The Greek word is, if we spelled it in English and transliterated it, would be the word metamorphosis. It's only used of those two instances and of this instance of the Lord Jesus. And the metamorphosis occurs when not something different happens from the outside so much, but when the reality of what something is within, you're looking at, and I get the larva and the pupa stages and all that stuff, so if you're a biology major, please be merciful, okay? But, you know, you see this creepy crawly caterpillar or whatever. That's not really what it is. It's going to change into that metamorphosis will take place, and something beautiful will come out of that. And so when the Lord Jesus was transfigured, he allowed the reality of what he really is inside, the glory in that sense, to radiate outwardly. And they lack words to, you know, brighter than any launderer could make it. It was brighter than the sun could shine. It's just almost beyond description. A phenomenal experience, a unique experience, the voice speaking from heaven, but it was not the thing that happens with regularity, is it? Not the common way of God's communication. And so Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And he goes on to talk about the process of how God has communicated his truth to us. Holy men of old spoke. They were borne along by the Spirit of God, much like if you dropped a leaf into a stream that was moving and the stream carries the leaf along, these men were carried along by the Spirit of God. But here's the marvelous thing. That as they were writing down into the books that we have now as the Bible, they were being carried by the Spirit of God, but in such a way that it didn't violate their personalities or their individuality and how they looked and approached different things. It wasn't raw dictation. But God controlled the process so that what the end result was, as I say it, God got written what he wanted to have written. Okay? And he did it without violating those men's individuality and all that. Remarkable process. It's the process that Peter's pointing to here. They were moved along. Whatever they wrote, however they approached it, whether you were a Luke who was very detailed and historical and evidentiary and the things that you most surely believed, I've taken now in order to put those down in order, whatever. Behind that is the Spirit of God moving carrying them, involved in the process, so that human beings communicated what became put down in writing, graphe, scripture, the word of God. Let's look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and chapter 3. And once again, context. I sometimes, I'm not good at titling messages or things like that, but sometimes say if I titled this, I might say, are we there yet? And I say that because Paul writes, know this, perilous times are going to come. The last days are going to come. This is what's going to happen. And you say, are we there yet? Surely, if he wrote that almost 2,000 years ago or whatever, surely we're closer than we were before. And so he begins to describe the characteristics. And I used to look at this passage, and part of my problem might not have been yours, but I looked at this passage, and it starts talking about men being lovers of their own selves and covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers and the whole other list of things that are mentioned there. And I used to think, yep, that's the way the world is. It's getting more and more like that every day. But one day as I was reading, I noticed that it said, having a form of godliness. And I thought, wait a minute, the world doesn't have a form of godliness. This is deeper than just what's happened societally around us. It's when these characteristics start to become true and characteristic of people who profess to know Christ, who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, the regenerative power of the gospel. Under the banner of Christianity, bearing that name, but all of these things that are written here, when that becomes true, not just of the world, but of that which is Christendom or the church, now we're really in for it. So what do you do? Paul, Timothy? Verse 10. You've known my manner. You've known my doctrine. You know my purpose, and so on. So, verse 14, but continue in the things that you have learned and you've been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child, the value of teaching scripture to children can never be overestimated. It can never be overestimated. I grew up in a different era, obviously, you know. And up until the time I went to, back then, what junior high school started at seventh grade. So from the time I went to first grade to sixth grade, public school, every day began the reading of the Bible and prayer. Every day in public school. We've come a long ways. I don't know that I'd want them to put, quote, religion back in the school now, because it's not going to be a Christian thing. It's going to be everything in a hodgepodge of whatever. Okay, so that's not the point. I'm just saying that there was a general condition of society that while we weren't truly a Christian nation and that everybody was Christian, there was an obviously God-fearing Christian influence in the nation. And you were exposed as a young child to Scripture and to Bible. And things like that, and the reading of Scripture, it was held, it was given a place of reverence and a sense of authority that went along with it. From a child, he says, you've known the Holy Scriptures. And they're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Here again, we have something of the process. It is literally God-breathed, the Scripture. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. It's profitable for doctrine to show you what's right reproof, show you what's wrong, for correction, show you where you need to change, and instruction in righteousness, show you how to keep in the right way. And I may be mistaken, but I think this is a generic term here. This is not the term for male of the species. It's a word that we used to would have said mankind or humankind, male or female, that the person of God, okay, in this instance, there are other places where Paul is going to use specific male, but that the person of God might be brought to perfection and maturity, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I want to talk about the power of the Word of God and the beauty of the Word of God. Joshua chapter 1, as they're entering in the land, Joshua is given instruction, Moses gives instruction, the Lord gives instruction. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein both day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. It's the only time in the English version of the Bible that I use where you find the word success. And success is coupled with keeping and holding fast to and obeying and doing the Word of God. What are the marks of success? Oh boy, imagine that. We said, everybody put down five things. No, anyway. Everybody come up with what your idea of success is. Put it on an index card. What does it mean to be successful? We could get a whole lot of different things, couldn't we? What about a person who obeys God's word? Just as basic and as fundamental as that. Joshua, you're going to enter into the land. And the way you're going to be successful when you enter into that land, not that you have the biggest army, not that you got the best weapons, not that you got the smartest generals, you're going to take heed and meditate upon and observe to do according to all that is written therein. And isn't that part of the very thing that the Lord said as he was leaving this world to his disciples? Yes, go make disciples of all nations. Preach the gospel to all nations. But he didn't leave it there, did he? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have told you to do. It's all part of the same package, isn't it? The Word of God. It's a beautiful thing to see. Let's turn back to the Old Testament for just a moment, to the book of Proverbs. It's one of my favorite, well, I don't care why I say that about every book, so it just becomes kind of null if you just say, this is one of my favorite books, but for many reasons I have enjoyed the book of Proverbs over the years. And when you come to, there's two key verses, one's found in chapter 1, it's almost parallel in chapter 9 and verse 10. Chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's a parallel even in that verse. So much of Hebrew poetry is not rhyme, like roses are red, violets are blue, you know, whatever else you want to put on there. But Hebrew poetry is different. It uses different tools, parallelisms, synthetic, antithetic, you know, different things placed over against one another. And sometimes synthetic builds upon one, so you say it one way, and then you say it another way, and it forces the kind of thing that you said, not to try to get too far out of the weeds. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So knowledge, wisdom, instruction, they're all there. One's the positive aspect, it's the fear of the Lord's beginning of this. Fools despise it. And very similar in chapter 9, it's a parallel verse in chapter 9, the beginning of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. There it kind of builds, you see. Fear of the Lord. First of all, we'd have to say, what is the fear of the Lord? I would describe the fear of the Lord this way. It is respect for God's authority. Respect for God's authority. It doesn't necessarily mean being afraid, although, you know, there's a sense of that, but it's more, I respect God's authority. Doing that is the beginning. Here's how you get in on it. Now, one of the great things about Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, is also its inherent difficulty. Try outlining it sometime. Unless you're Irving Jensen, I mean, you know, it's very difficult to outline the book of Proverbs. Why? Well, because it's scattered, isn't it? It's not like a continual flow of things for the most part. After you get past chapter 9, it's like snapshots. It's like screensaver almost, you know, where one thing pops up, then another, and they're not necessarily connected. So it's filled with all kind of things, such as how to live a godly life, what to do with your finances, relations between husbands and wives, relations between parents and children. All sorts of things in there. Really, it has a lot to do with life, which is so full of so many things. When you come to the word wisdom, that's an interesting word, because now you find that that word, we're sometimes helped by finding a word where it's translated somewhere else, same word. So you go back to Hebrew for the word wisdom, and you find one place where it's translated is where the workmen of the tabernacle were given skill. To do what? To weave the garments for the high priest. To make the things that were in the tabernacle. Skill, which meant the ability to do something. Now you tie this into the book of Proverbs. And I would title the book of Proverbs, Skill for Living, or How to Live Skillfully. How do you live skillfully? Here's where it begins. It begins with the fear of the Lord, respect for God's authority. You don't live and respect God's authority, your life will be a wreck in one way or another. That's the beginning. That's where you get in. And you're never going to make it anywhere if you don't start there. Respect for God's authority. You're not going to get saved if you don't respect God's authority. God comes along and says, you're a sinner. You need to be saved. There's only one way to do it. My son died. He provided salvation. It's that way or nothing. You're like, I don't like that. Didn't ask your opinion. That's the way it is. But who says? Well, I do, and I'm the Almighty. You see? I'm God. That's the way it is. But I don't believe in you. Well, have it your way. But if you ever want to get in on this skill for wisdom, you're going to have to come and recognize who it is that's saying this and what it is he's saying. And you bow yourself to that. You know the main reason? I can give you one reason why most people who don't get saved don't get saved. It all goes back to this one thing. It goes back to the original sin in the universe. And don't think of the garden. Go back beyond that. So there was a being named Lucifer. And Lucifer said, I will exalt myself up to the sides of the Most High, the throne of God, etc. Pride. And pride. I actually heard, this is a true story. I heard, and it's probably happened more than once. A funeral took place. They sang at the graveside. Man's favorite song. You know what it was? I did it my way. How's that working out? Yeah. No. You see, pride will block you from salvation. Because in pride you say, I don't need God. I don't need to do it the way he says. Or I can do it my way. Or I can do it this way. Or I can do some other thing. That's not bowing and respecting God's authority and placing yourself there at the beginning. So the beauty of that is once you enter into the gate of wisdom, then it opens up this whole wide expanse of the ability to live life skills. It doesn't mean we never blow it, doesn't mean we never make mistakes, but we have available to us now this infinite resource of the instruction of the Word of God. Timothy, times are going to get bad. What do I do? Do what you've been doing since you were a child. Take heed to the Scripture. What resource for the new days in which we find ourselves living with artificial intelligence and everything else? Timothy, you've got the Word of God. Get into the Word. I cut my teeth, so to speak. I worked in Christian radio for a while. And one of my favorite teachers back in the day, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, on the Bible bus. Now, the thing I liked, I had the privilege of meeting him on different occasions, but anyway, you know, he taught through the Scripture, 5 years, through the Scripture, boom, 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 through different books of the Bible. Loved it. That's what I like to do. And that's what I enjoyed doing as he did it, you know. And a friend of mine who'd gone to Dallas Seminary years ago and graduated in class Bible exposition or whatever, he said Doc McGee came to speak for their graduation, you know, their ceremony. He said, I'll tell you what I remember about the message. I said, what's that? He said, when he was finished speaking, he said, and there's just one more thing I want to tell you men. He said, what's that? Preach the Word. And then he started to walk off the stage. And then he said, he came back, he goes, oh yeah, there's one more thing. Preach the Word. And he started, preach the Word. No substitute for the Word of God. No substitute. Nothing will do the job like the Word of God. And so you get in on the wisdom that God offers through His Word, the beauty of the Word of God. Now, as I said, when I got saved, I was dumb as a brick spiritually. Many people think I'm still dumb as a brick in many other ways, but be that as it may, I didn't know a lot about the Bible. So I'm going to kick it old school one more time. And this will date you if you even know what I'm talking about. I'm near this little jail cell, so there's a lot of metal around, you know, bars and walls and stuff like that. And I had not a Walkman, not an iPod, a transistor radio. So if you smile and nod, it's like those things you see on Facebook. If you know what this is, you're dating yourself, okay? A transistor radio. A little transistor radio, big long antenna. Yeah. Take the antenna, turn it this way and that, you know, and if I held it just right and got it next to the bars at a certain place, I'd get this radio station. It was a Christian radio station. One day a man came on there teaching. Now, some of you grew up on this. This will not rock your boat. I mean, this is not like rockets going off in your mind or anything. But to me, I'd never heard anything like it. He started teaching in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22. And he started talking about a father and a son going up on a mountain. And the son being offered as a sacrifice on the mountain. And he began to make connections. Wait a minute. Do you mean to tell me that God got this book written so that these things took place historically, accurately recorded, but that in recording them accurately like that, that there's a bigger picture in there? I'd be like, whoa. I've never heard anything like that. The beauty of God's Word. There's no substitute for reading the Scripture. You're never going to learn things in a vacuum. You have to read the Scripture over and over again. A man I've spent many, I shouldn't say many, but perhaps more than a lot of people that I know, a good bit of time with, is with the Lord now, a man named David Gooding, Professor David Gooding. And the first time I ever was exposed to his teaching, and I was in several places in different parts of the world where I was able to participate in Bible studies and things like that, but the first time I ever heard him, I thought, I just, I just, I, I, I couldn't get, you know, just so overwhelming. I couldn't even take it in. One day, I was up at Greenwood Hills, and near, not too far from where I live now, and this MOP week, missionary orientation program, was going place. So I had been there a week before for Congress with young people, and then MOP week, I had a week off, and then there was going to be a Bible study with Gooding and some other men. So I had that week kind of open, and he would go out then and walk around the circle there, the loop. So one morning, I joined him for his walk. I said, Brother David, I said, could you give me just a few minutes to look at something? Oh, sure, come to my room such and such time. So I had this big, I still have this big artist sketch chart, just big blank white pages of paper. And I had been diagramming the Gospel of Matthew. You know, spent a lot of time on this and getting it down to the different sections. You're making up the table of contents so you can get at the details, et cetera. Anyway, it's just a method. But so I take this thing up to his room. He sits there and stares at it for about 3 minutes, doesn't say anything. Then he says, well, now you see, if this here were like this, then that wouldn't be like this here. And if this here was this, that wouldn't be like this here. And that would make this over here not be, you know, in 2 minutes, he's destroyed, you know, the whole thing, right? And then he goes, oh, but you see, that's the value of it. After you've done this 50 times, then you begin to get at it. Yeah. But it is something, isn't it? You begin to read the Word of God, and the more you read it. So I remember one of the Bible studies out in Vancouver, not Vancouver Island, but in north of Vancouver, British Columbia. And we were doing the book of Joshua. And I mean, he's talking about this and that, you know, just way beyond anything I could really get hold of. But the more I began to look and the more I began to study, I'm going to be mentioning something about, matter of fact, I don't want to scare you off, okay? But if you're going to be here this afternoon, we're going to do the whole book of Joshua. So, and I'm not going to go like hours, okay? I mean, in the allotted time. And I think my afternoon times are shorter than my morning times, if I recall. Yes. I might have to earn a few minutes from you. The good old table there.
Get back in here. So,
anyway, we'll do the whole book of Joshua in a sense. But one day I was reading in Joshua, I've been reading it a while, and I noticed in the beginning of the book of Joshua, this is not what this afternoon's message is, but there are stones that are mentioned. Remember, they put stones in the river and stones on the bank of the river. And then as I'm reading along, I realize at the end of the book of Joshua, there are stones. And it led me to thinking. So I looked at the rest of the book of Joshua. I found 7 times where stones are mentioned. And I wrote a little pamphlet on it called The Witness of the Stones. It's available on the website if you're interested. It's just one of those beauties that you see. Things that God has placed in his word. Making it up. This is not you coming up with some kind of weird typological interpretation for everything. You know, Moses blew his nose and that was the Holy Spirit kind of thing. You know, there's been a lot of that around there. This is you looking and seeing those things that the writer of Scripture has placed in there under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to present his account in such a way that is... Dr. Gooding used to say, you know, it's far more effective when we preach the Holy Spirit's message than when we preach ours. I wish I could say every time I've done that. But it is something to think about, isn't it? I bring that out because I never realized in those early days the beauty of the Word of God. I tried reading the Word of the Bible when I was a kid because I just figured you're supposed to do that. And it didn't go well. I mean, it went well until I got to about the book of Numbers. No, actually the book of Leviticus. And then, not so much, you know. This ceased to be interesting. And I just, you know, and then Numbers. I mean, all the names and all that. You can't pronounce them. And just, then I get saved. You know one of the first books I studied? Numbers. I went in, those men in the Bible study came in the jail, said one of them's going to be teaching on the book of Numbers, and the other's going to be teaching on the book of Esther. And I thought, oh my God, what have I gotten myself into? And they started just going through the scripture. And I began to think, you mean that book of Numbers has application for us living today? That we can read that book and draw applications out of that to our Christian life and experience today? What a beautiful book God has designed. The beauty of the Word of God. The value of the Word of God. The value of the Word of God for assurance. I've met enough people in life that were a little shaky in how they felt about the things of the Lord and their salvation. That never was my experience. I mean, I got saved. It was pretty dramatic. All I had to do was look in the mirror. I'm like, yeah, this is real. I see that guy there. That's not the guy that was there, you see. I very rarely have ever doubted my salvation. I mean, when I just think of myself and how God saved me. But that hasn't been everybody's experience. How do we get grounded? So I want to tell you, because, listen, I said that I want to show you the power and strength of the Lord, partly because I'm old and gray-headed like the scripture says, but that in itself is no value unless it is what God has done. But so when I got saved, I told you all these people coming into the church, every structure, every whatever, you know, denomination and stuff, and some of it was kind of out there, but I didn't know any better. They said, do this. You know, they could have told me, stand in the corner, jump through hoops, whatever, you know. But I was really getting kind of off track. I know now, I didn't know then. And a remarkable thing happened. I don't want to bore you with details except to say that when you are sentenced, you go to jail, you're arrested, you go to court. If you're found guilty, you're sentenced, or you plead guilty, you're sentenced. Then what happens in almost all states, you go from the jail to somewhere where they process you to send you to a prison somewhere in that state. They completely bypassed that with me. I never went, and I'd been in prison in Georgia before, usually processing places outside of Atlanta. They never did that. They took me straight from the jail to the prison at Tobacco Road, where the two men were who had the Bible study. And I was praying the whole time, Lord, what's going on? Why am I leaving here? I'm learning so much and everything else. You know, see, I needed those two men who were, did I mention they were dry as a bone? Because I didn't need flash. I didn't need pizzazz. I needed the straight, forward, going through objective teaching of the Word of God. That's what grounded me. That's what gave me assurance. That's what showed me it was real. Something I could also go back to at any time to check up on. Something that I could listen to what they were saying, and if it didn't match what this said, say, wait a minute, you're not the authority. This is the authority. Word. No substitute for the Word of God. The witness to the Word of God, it's evidence of its truth. Very powerful and very transformative. If you can get people into the Word, if you can get them reading the Word, if you can get them studying the Word, things that are connected with the Word, there is no substitute for that. I'm not going to mention the town, I'm not going to mention the state. It was in the United States years ago. I was invited. There was a particular local church that was going to be starting this coffee house ministry. So they're going to set the whole place up, you know, coffee house and singing and things like that, which I like, and try to, you know, outreach kind of a deal. So I was invited to come and speak. The elder that invited me was not a part of that group. You know, they asked him, hey, we hear he's in town, would he come speak? So the elder that invited me says, they want you to come do this thing. Okay. One thing, though. They don't want to serve him. They don't want 15 minutes, 5 minutes. Okay? Now, again, you folks have done a wonderful job. It sounds like a group, Fenton Crossing. I'm like, I'm looking on YouTube, I'm like, Fenton Crossing, is that a group? Is that the name of your group? Or is that just the place where you go? Or both? Okay, anyway, I like singing, I like music, I like all that. So we go to the coffee house thing, and there's music for about an hour. Okay, then I'm gonna get up and do the 5 minutes. Now, again, it's nothing wrong with the music, but where are you placing the, you know? So when I got up, the conveners of this thing are sitting up front, and I said, so I was told I was only supposed to speak for 5 minutes, to which I never agreed. And you can see them squirming, you know, in their seats, you know. And I just let it sit there for a minute, you know, and I said, but I'm not going to go, you know, so, and I did. But I thought to myself, I get it. We want to reach people. We don't want them to, but it's almost, and Lord forgive me if I'm wrong in this, but it's almost as if we're saying, we don't want to spend a lot of time with that stuff that's not really important, you know. We want to give more time to this. And I think to myself, what is the conference going to do? Now, God can use music and the themes of songs and scripture things in songs that have been used by God down to the centuries. But I think you understand what I'm saying. There's no substitute for the Word of God. We live in a busy age. It's a challenge. You know, I live in a house with now 3 teenagers. And life is busy. And it's funny to listen to them, you know. How about doing, I'm busy. And us, we're not, you know. Wait a minute, what are you doing there? How long are you going to stay on Snapchat? How long are you on Instagram? How long are you on Facebook? You don't have time for 5 minutes in the scripture? You want to make progress in your Christian life? You want to get grounded in the things of God? There's one great equalizer for everybody in this room. We all have the same amount of time. Every one of us has the same amount of hours in a day. Now, some of us have to do a lot of other stuff with work and all. I'm not here to say you got to sit down in the morning and do exegesis for 3 hours in Scripture. But I am saying, if you want to make progress and understand the power of God, you got to get into the Word of God. And the more you get into it, the better it gets. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I've been blessed. I traveled all over the world. It doesn't make me anything, but been to most of the continents and preaching of the Word and stuff. And that doesn't make me anything either, but one of the things I've been thankful for is I'm able to eat almost anything, which is handy when you're traveling. Because I've had to eat some very interesting things. But I like almost anything. There's one thing I don't like. Milk. Don't like it. Never have. Don't like milk.
Wow.
Don't like it. I know. You wonder if I'm saved. But anyway, or how I ever eat Oreos, right? Now listen, if you don't like milk, you seriously don't like buttermilk. That's like, ugh. So I had this friend one time, he goes, I want you to try my wife's pie. What kind of pie? Buttermilk pie. I'm like, forget it. Doesn't even sound right. You know, you gotta try it. No. You know what? Finally, I tried it. It reminded me of a coconut pie. If he hadn't told me, which I wish he hadn't almost, that it was buttermilk, I had to taste it. Once I tasted, I'm like, this is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And the more you get into the Word, it becomes like almost like daily vitamins. You feel deficient if you miss it. You feel like something's just not clicking right, you see. You haven't, you know, and Get into the Word of God. You'll never be disappointed. And the ability of the Word of God, as you begin to take it in, and the Spirit of God using it in your life to challenge you in areas of your life, to transform areas of your life. No substitute. And in our local meetings, let's be sure we're preaching the Word. There's all kinds of ways to do it. There's all kinds of creative means. There's all kinds of things that we can use. I'm all for that. I'm involved right now in the editing process, but most of it will be uploaded to my YouTube channel eventually. But the Tabernacle model is, I've done a series on there, professionally done by a videographer, that are being translated into Chinese. That's going to be interesting. Is it going to be like old B-grade movie, or mouth stops and words keep going? I don't know. Anyways, it's what an opportunity. And not to mention too much about it, except to say that where this is going, the people have means of getting this stuff over to the mainland. Unbelievable opportunity on the internet now, and through various tools that we can. So there's all kind of ways, creative ways to, and even YouTube. You know, YouTube can have a lot of stupid stuff on it, without a doubt. But I've been surprised. Sometimes I have a question about something, thinking, boom. There's somebody I don't even know, and they've got something on that passage, or on that verse, or on that chapter, or whatever, I find helpful. There's a lot of people on there I've noticed that do this. I think this is kind of neat, because it appeals to me. What appeals to one? We all have different personalities and all, but they've got these people on there that do these like 5-minute clips of a book of the Bible. 5 minutes, Romans, whole book. 1 Corinthians, whole book. Revelation, whole book. I love those overview kind of things. They're not in depth, but they're not intended to be. They give you, so there's all kind of ways you can engage yourself and get into the Word of God, because there's no substitute for it. And the more you learn it, the more of an impact it's going to have in your life. And the more it's going to transform and change you. And the more you're going to be equipped to be able to use it to affect the lives of other people. So if there's one thing I could show you when it comes to the power of God and to the strength of God, it's the Word of God and the value of the Word of God. So may God encourage our hearts with that. Now, I just bought me a few minutes. I hope you keep it. See, like in prison, you were good. They give you good time. So you day off for good behavior. And if you blow it, Okay, so are we, what else are we doing? Eating.
We're going to get ready to eat.
Should I give thanks now?
You can sit down.
Oh, well. Tell me what you really think.